Turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. Today we are in chapter 2. And the title of the message this morning is Jonah's Prayer. When it comes to prayer, do we pray in the right way? We remember Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Do our prayers follow that model? Or are we heavy on the I wants or the do this for me, please? There's also a right way and a wrong way when it comes to motives. Jesus also taught about how the Pharisee prayed by looking down on the tax collector and bragging about his own deeds. But in Luke 18, verse 13, it says, the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Well, what about the time of our prayers? Not necessarily the time and length, but timing, as in when to pray, how often. Surely when we gather for corporate worship, but what about other times? How about those times when we find ourselves in real trouble? If we're ready to admit it, we might find our sweetest, most prayer-filled times are when we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. And then should we expect God to hear our prayers and respond? I'm here to tell you this morning about our great God, who not only sees and hears us when we pray, but indeed does respond to our prayers. Like when you have a flat tire in the huge van you just rented, and your computer crashes, and you don't have a DVD copy of the film you plan to show. And then God provides. And he cares. And he does it in his way. Which makes me remember, I'm not in control. But he is surely sovereign. And I'm glad to know and to be known by such an awesome, wonderful, powerful God. Maybe when it comes to prayer, you're intimidated. You might think, I'm no Elijah. I'm no Isaiah. I'm no Jeremiah. I'm not any Isaiah. Well, maybe we can be encouraged by the prophets like Jonah. And the good news is, you don't have to be a prophet to have God's ear. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your belief. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, with your word before us, we ask, indeed, we beg for your help this morning, that your Holy Spirit would enlighten this word to our hearts, that you would pierce us with it through and through, that we would come to know you even more. And in understanding who you are, that we would grow in our love for you and in our thanksgiving to you. That we would worship you with all the zeal you deserve. We ask that you would bless your people through your word this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. When it comes to our text, chapter 2 of Jonah, we recall from Jonah chapter 1 that Jonah had called God to go to Nineveh to give them a dire warning of judgment. He was going to judge the people of Nineveh because they had sinned greatly. And Jonah ran away. He took off in the opposite direction, tried to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. And God brought judgment upon him on that ship, endangering the lives of the sailors. They did all they could, throwing out overboard all their cargo, but they knew they couldn't save the ship. They were going to go down. They knew somebody had made one of their gods angry. They weren't sure who it was, and so they cast lots. And in the casting of those lots, God revealed to the sailors what Jonah already knew. That he was the one who was guilty. That he had sinned by disobeying God. And so Jonah told them, here's the solution. Here's what you gotta do. You gotta throw me overboard. And the men thought, well, we can try better. And so they tried to row, but they couldn't do it. And so they relented and they threw Jonah overboard. As soon as he did, the sea calmed down. And so here we begin to see the context of Jonah's prayer We think about Jonah praying to God, and one of the first things that we learn in verse 1 is the location. Realtors will tell you, location, location, location. Well, where was Jonah? He was in the belly of a fish. So he prays this prayer that we have for us in the belly. We know it's a great fish because, well, it had to swallow him. And a small fish could have done it, and that would have been just as miraculous, but God told us that it was a great fish in verse 17 of chapter 1. Since Jonah was going to be there for 3 days and 3 nights, he had some time to reflect, to rethink some of his choices, some of the decisions that he made. It was kind of like a timeout for naughty prophets. And so no matter how bad we mess up, we can always, and we should always, go to God. Pray. We don't need to wait until we're in the stinky belly of a fish, but hey, if that's where you end up, that'd still be a perfect time to talk to God about it. As Jonah prayed, he might have said more over the course of 3 days and nights than is recorded for us here in these 8 verses. And if you look closely in your Bible, you might see that these verses are written in poetic form. It looks a lot like the way that the Psalms are written. In fact, if your Bible might have cross-references in the margins, and you might see that many of them correspond to Psalms. Now, it's possible that Jonah may have prayed in such a poetic fashion, or he may have composed his prayers afterwards when he got out of the fish and had pencil and paper. I mean, he could have found a fish bone and used it like a harmonica or something, and, you know, put the words to like, maybe like a blues song. More likely, he recorded it later as he reflected on his prayers. And under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the account that we need. What was the inspiration and cause for Jonah's prayer? Why did Jonah pray? Well, I already mentioned that he was inside the belly of a fish. Not that much is obvious. But again, he got there because of his rebellious decision to disobey God and to attempt to run away from his presence. Jonah was thrown into the sea as a consequence, and I'm sure he didn't know how to swim because he was sinking and drowning of the water, underwater. And so it's here in his distress at the end of his last breath that he begins to pray. And I say begins to pray because obviously he continued to pray while he was inside the fish. Let's now turn to the message of Jonah's prayer. There are three things Jonah recognizes in his prayers. One, he recognized he's in a lot of trouble. Okay, he's in big trouble, a lot of trouble. Number two, he recognized God's hand of judgment. And number three, he recognizes God's hand of salvation. So first, Jonah figured out pretty quick he was in big trouble. And maybe he knew he couldn't swim. Maybe he figured his time was up. You know, like the ending of Toy Story 3. Anybody not seen Toy Story 3? I'll try not to ruin it for you. But the toys, the heroes of the movie, the toys are headed on a conveyor. They're about to be dumped into an incinerator. They know the end is on them. And they hold hands ready to face the end. Well, Jonah didn't have anybody to hold hands with, but he knew his end was coming, and he offers up his prayer. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Sheol is a Hebrew word with complicated meanings, but essentially it means death or the place of the dead, a pit, or the state of being dead. Jonah literally was in the belly of the fish, but figuratively he was in the belly of Sheol, pretty much on his way to death. Verses 3 and 5 give the poetic sense of what the sea was literally doing, which was drowning him. He was sinking down into the pit where the bottom of the mountains begin in the sea. You see, Jonah knew he was a dead man in great peril. Do we recognize when we're in trouble? When we make a hash of it, do we accept the trouble we've made, or do we try to pass it off? To blame others, or maybe minimize and deny we're in desperate need of help? Well, not Jonah. He knew he was in trouble with a capital T. Second, Jonah recognized God's hand of judgment. Okay, this was no freak boating accident. This was not a bad luck of the draw with regard to the lots. He knew he was guilty. He knew what the sentence was, and he was undergoing his execution by the hand of God. Last time I mentioned that Jonah didn't jump overboard. He didn't walk the plank. He was thrown overboard at the hands of the sailors. Even they recognized that this was God's judgment, that he is sovereign and does as he pleases, and they begged God not to account Jonah's blood to them. And Jonah acknowledges this in verse 3. He says, for you cast me into the deep, into the hearts of the seas, and the flood surrounds me. All your waves and your billows, they pass over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. See, Jonah deserved God's punishment, his wrath for what he had done. And Jonah was like, I'm being driven away from your sight. In other words, he's being punished, cast away from God's presence. Just as Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden when they sinned. Jonah knew he was unworthy to be in the presence of God. God had come after him and was punishing him for disobeying, for running away. Maybe we find ourselves in a pickle, in trying times, and we really know it's our fault. The consequences we bear are the direct result of our choices or actions. Sometimes when we disobey God, he will correct us. Deuteronomy 8:5. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. There's a biblical principle to take to heart. That is, you need to know this through and through. God will discipline his children. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline. And yet, God does this in love. Thirdly, Jonah also recognized God's hand of salvation. And it started with God hearing his prayer. Even as Jonah was sinking and his life was fading away, verse 7, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. His prayer made it to heaven, to God's temple, into his presence. Even underwater. Bloop, 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 bloop. Yep, Jonah, I hear you. And Jonah tells us emphatically, without reservation. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Brothers and sisters, God is listening. He hears our prayers. Why not lift our voice to him? Why not cry out to him? Maybe you don't have the words, and that's okay. The Holy Spirit understands, groans, and intercedes on our behalf. Romans 8:26, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes we don't have words or the energy to even think. We just groan. And you know how to groan. I hear it all the time. Many of you will be sitting at a meal this Thursday, and there's going to be lots of, You see, I didn't need to interpret that for you. We know how to communicate. Jonah prayed, and he was heard, and he recognized God's hand of salvation. At the end of verse 6, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. Jonah was headed to Sheol, but God saved him, raised up his life, like resurrection, like conversion. God did it. See, this is God's domain, his prerogative. 1 Samuel 2:6 says, the Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. And Jesus does it. He raises to life. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. And the Holy Spirit does it too. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells in you. So as we sing in the doxology to the triune God, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. And this leads to Jonah's praise and thanksgiving as well in verses 8 and 9. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I've vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, in God's perfect timing, we're about to celebrate Thanksgiving. Do you have a voice of thanksgiving? Will you give thanks and praise God for all that he's done for you? And salvation belongs to the Lord. If you're trusting in anything else other than God, those are vain idols. You're in trouble because there's no hope. Salvation is found in no other name under heaven except Jesus. All other idols are vain. Money, fortune, fame, youth, all of these will fail. There's only one hope to be found, and that's in the steadfast love of God. And Jonah knew this, and this is why he says in verse 4, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look upon your holy temple." He was trusting in the steadfast love of God. He deserved to die, yes. But he had faith in God. Not faith in a particular outcome, but a childlike faith. Trusting implicitly in the goodness of his heavenly Father. And this is definitely worthy of praise and thanksgiving. Well, in the last verse of our text, I want to really drive home an important point that God answered Jonah's prayer. God heard him, and he alone graciously saved him. You see, Jonah wasn't treading water, waiting for God to send him a lifesaver or a plank or a tree branch for him to hold on to until help arrived. No, Jonah was underwater. He was on his way down to Sheol. And then he was in the fish for 3 days and three nights. His miraculous salvation was only brought about by God's kindness and mercy and power. There was no negotiation. There weren't any deals that were struck. It was only out of God's mere pleasure that God appointed the fish to swallow him. Furthermore, we have in verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish. Okay? The fish didn't get tired of having Jonah in his stomach. Jonah didn't look around and find something to poke the fish with or make it itchy inside or tickle him to let it go. God talked to the fish. Do you speak to animals? Well, God does. The only reason the fish let Jonah go was because God told it to do so. So after the Lord spoke to the fish, that's when it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Okay? Fish puke. That's what Jonah is. And so I'm sure Jonah was glad to be out of the fish and he must have been in bad need of a shower, but let's consider that the fish deposited Jonah, so to speak, on dry land. You know, Jonah was probably in a weakened state, exhausted, hungry, and in no condition to swim to shore if he knew how to swim. So God had the fish launch him onto the shore. I imagine it had to be a pretty violent episode to get an average man, say around 180 pounds, launched with a trajectory to clear the beach. It's probably epic. Maybe when we get to heaven, we can ask Jonah for some of the details. But there he was, alive, spared by God's mercy. All right, 3 points of application. Number one, salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah was at the mercy of the sea, the mercy of the fish, really at the mercy of God. He was never in any position to help himself. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been trying to figure things out for yourself and it hasn't worked out. You're not sure what will happen if you were to die today. Well, today can be the day of your salvation. You can have the faith of Jonah. You can have saving faith if you will repent and believe in Jesus alone for your salvation. As we read earlier, Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. But if you're relying on your own strength, your own good deeds, your own sense of being good, that's not faith. That's to somehow think that you merit righteousness, that you will be admitted into the kingdom of God based upon who you are or what you've done. But that is not what the Bible says. To quote Charles Spurgeon, the scripture does not say ye must be improved, but ye must be born again. Jesus said the same in John 3:7. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do not marvel that I said, you must be born again. You must repent of your sins, ask God to forgive you, and then turn away from them and stop living a sinful lifestyle. You must trust in the Lord Jesus alone for your salvation. Paul cites Isaiah in his prophecy in 2 Corinthians 6:2. He says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today can be your day of salvation. We're not saved by works, but by faith. Only one person was ever sinless and fulfilled all of God's laws in perfect obedience, and that was the God-man, Jesus. He was sent to this earth to take on flesh so that he would be our federal representative and stand in our place to take the penalty for our sin, which was death. Jesus willingly laid down his life and was crucified to redeem his people from the curse of their sin. His blood perfectly atoned for our sin and propitiated, satisfied the just wrath of God against us. Therefore, we're now saved not by any work of our own, but through the meritorious work of Christ on the basis of faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, the only Savior. And after being crucified, he was buried in the tomb for 3 days and then was miraculously resurrected to life. And he has given eternal life to all who put their faith in him. God appointed the fish to be the means of saving Jonah. And he has appointed Jesus to be the Savior for sinful man. Look at how God has been merciful to you. Even today, he has now appointed it for you to hear the gospel, the good news, the only hope of salvation for man. 1 Peter 2:10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Number 2, the time to pray is when you are in trouble and when you are being disciplined. The time to pray is even now. Psalm 32:6 says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Those who watched the Pilgrim's Progress last night remember how often Christian Pilgrim fell into trouble, was led astray, and so easily left the straight path, and how often he cried out for help. Either trouble or discipline. And even though God's discipline may not be pleasant, we can acknowledge, along with Jonah, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 118, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And even though we may die physically in this world, we will not die eternally. Romans 6:3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Therefore, pray, and pray with hope in God. Even though Jonah cried out thinking it was the end, he still had his hope that he would be raised to enter into God's temple before the holy throne of grace and God's holy presence. Number 3, God hears and answers your prayers. Maybe not in the way you would like or think, but he does listen, he does hear, and he does answer prayer. Many times in life we want God to answer our prayers according to our wishes. But remember what God has said, Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so when we pray, we must trust God and trust him for his answers. I'm sure Jonah was thankful to have been saved from drowning, but I imagine he asked God when he'd be able to leave the fish. Is it going to take 5 minutes? An hour? Is it going to be the whole afternoon? Come on, God, you know how busy I am. You know how much I need to get done. How long is this going to take? And maybe the fish was groaning too. You know, got a whiner on board here, God. He won't stop talking. And maybe God was talking patiently to the fish, telling it, hey, that tummy ache, it's going to go away soon. You're going to feel a lot better. Sometimes, many times, God doesn't give us a timeline for when to expect his answer. Because would we trust him? Or would we get mad if things don't go according to our timeline? So let's pray with full trust in God. He is all wise, not us. We are impatient, foolish, self-centered, and on and on. Praise God, he answers according to his own counsel. And he is sovereign, so no matter how the answer to prayer arrives, God is always in control. He's overseeing the outcome. And the answer God has for you is planned for your good. So no matter how difficult the circumstances you find are driving you to prayer, God has your back. James 1 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This doesn't mean that you're not going to suffer, and it doesn't mean that you're not going to be given more than you can handle. Many times in life, we are going to find the end of our limit. We're going to come to the end of our strength or the end of our resources. And truth be told, It's in those times that we are reminded how frail and dependent we are as creatures. We must depend on God. And if that's what it takes to get you on your knees before God, then learn the lesson and run to Him. He is listening. He will hear you and He will answer. What are you praying for? What ought you to be praying for? What areas of your life are you stubbornly refusing to let go of control? Turn it over to God. Let Him take care of it. And stop trying to go your way. And follow Jesus. Are you in trouble? Are you under God's judgment or discipline? Then turn to Him. I leave you with this verse. 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning. For speaking to us through the prayer of a sinful man, a rebellious man who turned his back on You and ran away. And how often that reminds us of ourselves. We too, knowing clearly what You command in Scripture to us, and yet we turn our back and go the other way. But God, You say You will discipline us and correct us in love. And so, Lord, we thank You for that. We thank You, Lord, that You don't correct us with Your wrath, but You correct us in love. And Lord, we recognize that it is because You love us that You have made a way to save us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we give You all thanks and all praise for that, knowing that we were unable to help ourselves and are totally dependent on You for our life. Truly, You are a great and awesome God. We give You all praise and thanksgiving.